Good morning. So you're saying, who's this guy? Well, we started coming when the COVID hit everything, and we usually sit back over there where my wife and two daughters are right now. But I know it's so good to see Pastor Brandon back. I didn't know how to take it. I was feeling kind of bad that it was the night before he had his incident. We met him and Beth for dinner. And then the next morning, we find out he's had his heart attack. And it's like, all right. Yeah. It's like, you know.
It was
Gene. We're rough.
It was working with Gene.
No, but it's great to be able to come and share God's word with you this morning. So I'm going to start by reading a verse to you. And it's a well-known verse. It's in Mark chapter 9. And you might remember that there was this father who had this son that was demon-possessed. And so the father is talking to Jesus, and he says this in Mark chapter 9. He says, "It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And that describes all of us along our Christian journey. We believe, but we need help with our unbelief. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about this subject. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning, gathered as your people. We are especially thankful in this morning that Pastor Brandon is back with us, and we pray, Lord God, that you will continue to heal his body, and that everybody will be able to show him the love and support he needs as he recovers. And we thank you so much, Lord God, for everybody that is here and what they mean to you as your children. And we pray, Lord God, that you will open your word to us and that you will give us insight and understanding on what you have for us as our Heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, so the topic this morning, when I thought about it, was I decided to talk on faith. Now, this is kind of a big picture message. You know, as Christians, you know, there's all these different subjects that we can go into. You know, you can do a doctoral thesis on a single word like honeycomb, right? Very true. A doctoral thesis on honeycomb. Very interesting study if you ever want to have some fun. But on the other side of it, you can also sum up the entire Bible in one word, Jesus. So we got something in between. Well, this morning we're going to look, since we're doing topical and we only have one day, we're going to take a look at this word faith and what it means to us. Now, these are going to be very familiar passages, and I hope that they are encouraging to you. As we go back, the reason I decided to do this is our family recently went through in our family worship time the book of Hebrews. And, you know, usually we'll do about a half a chapter or a chapter, you know, when we at a time. But when we got to chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, which many of you are familiar with, we got really slow and we just went. And it took us, I don't know how many weeks it took us to get through chapter 11. So it was very encouraging. And that was kind of my motivation this morning for wanting to share that with you. And then another thing I'll say is that since so much of this will be familiar for a lot of people that have been Christians for a while, the verses and everything else, I've also found that it's very important that we go back over sometimes and review the fundamentals. I know that's important in sports. And where I work up at Fort Rucker. A lot of times when I deal with people, you'll find out that sometimes they're just missing some of the fundamentals again, and they have to review them. Another thing is for those with children. My oldest son is 36, and then my youngest daughter is 16. And something my wife and I realized a few years ago is a lot of the things that we had taught our older children that we took for granted, we realized the younger kids were only like, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old when we, you know, was going through a lot of that information. So you have to go through it again. Anyway, so by way of review, that's kind of what this message will be. Okay, let's start out with the definition of faith. Now, there's a lot of definitions you can find on the internet for faith, but I kind of like to stick to the one that they gave us in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. Where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So we can see right there that the key in our faith is our assurance and our conviction. Now, I use the New American Standard Bible, generally, and I also like the ESV. I like all the different versions to study, but those are a couple of my go-tos. And when I just did a quick search on how many times the word faith comes up, and compared to the word love comes up 291 times, and the word faith, 273. And a lot of times they're connected in the same passages or in the same idea. So this concept of faith is intrinsically linked with the concept of love in the Bible. Now, something we're going to look at is that we need faith for both justification and sanctification. And once again, they're linked, but let's talk about that. Now, I think most people here, we know that justification, being justified before God, means that we're right by God. That's a legal declaration, isn't it? And then our sanctification is our lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus and doing the will of God. And so it's interesting in the Bible how these two go together. And for instance, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is," there's your justification, that God is who he is, "and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And that seeking him is about the sanctification, about your life, seeking after God continuously. Now, we always need faith for things that we don't understand. There's always going to be things in life that we're going to come across. Nobody knows everything. We know that. That's the one thing we do know, is that nobody knows everything, right? And you're going to come across, you know, different doctrines. I mean, just essentials of our faith we cannot understand here on earth. A good example would be the Trinity, right? Who can understand the Trinity? And people, when they try to, sometimes they go off on these weird tangents. You know, you get something like polytheism. A lot of people will, you know, like the Islamic faith, they accuse the Christians of polytheism, worshiping many gods. And then there's also the idea of modalism, where you think that there's just one God, but he displays himself in different ways. But those are not accurate. So we're never going to understand the Trinity. And then here's another one that you'll come across if you like to study theology, the hypostatic union. How can Jesus be both 100% man and 100% God? You know, can we understand that? Of course not. One other last example for a Reformed Baptist church. How about election and man's accountability? How is it that God can elect on the one hand, and yet those who are not elect and go against God, do not choose God, are 100% accountable for their choice? Can we really understand that? But the Bible teaches that. Okay, so let's talk first about faith in justification. Now, the reason I want to cover this is because we can't always assume that everyone sitting here is actually saved. You know, and then we have children among us, and then even some adults, depending on where they are in their on their journey, you know, they might not have had a clear understanding sometimes of salvation. So I want to go over that very quickly. Now, I have someone that I really enjoyed and have taken up his approach when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. It's called Ray Comfort. A lot of people know who Ray Comfort is. Yeah, we learned about Ray Comfort many years ago, and I love his stuff. And so I give out a whole lot of his tracts and use his approach. So I'm going to just briefly go over that. Now, the idea that Ray Comfort comes across that's really important is to understand that if you don't understand the disease, you don't appreciate the cure. Man has to know that he is a sinner. Now, that goes against a lot of what is out there and called outreach today. But you really have to know that you're a sinner on your way to hell. So that way, when you find out about the gospel, the good news, it's truly good news. Now, all the other world religions out that you look at are all about being good enough to make God pleased or to achieve something. And, of course, Christianity is the whole idea of that, is that we can't be good enough and that it's God reaching down to man. So the standard is in the Bible, the only thing taking the third level in the Bible about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All right, in Leviticus 19:2, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So that's the standard. We see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those are the same things. The only requirement you have to go to heaven and be with God is to be perfect. Can I see any hands? I mean, but that's it, isn't it? Okay. And so what we have then is we have the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, I don't know if any of you with children out there, you ever taught your children how to do the Ten Commandments using your fingers? Anybody done that? All right. I'm not going to do that right now because it'll take up too much time. But just to run through the Ten Commandments, let's think about this real quick. You've got, you shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You don't take the Lord's name in vain. And by the way, that's not just talking about cussing or something like that. That's actually talking about you claim to be gods and then you use his name improperly. You represent him improperly. You're taking on his name. All right. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, so you don't lie, and you don't covet. You know, you don't have all these worldly desires to have everything. Now, the way Ray Comfort does this is he would go through this, and he would ask somebody after they've gone through the Ten Commandments and explain about God's holiness, and you could have to be holy to be in God's presence. He would ask them the question then, just real simple, have you ever told a lie? Everyone would have to say, yes, I told a lie at some point, right? If not, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything, no matter how small? Everybody's done that, haven't they? Everybody's stolen something. All right. Have you ever been angry with your brother? Because Jesus tells us that when it comes to God's perfection and holiness, that if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. And everybody would have to say yes. And so just from those three questions, looking at the Ten Commandments, someone would have to admit that they're a lying, thieving murderer, aren't they? They're guilty. And that's just three of them. Okay, so, and if they're guilty of sin, you show them in the Bible where it says the wages of sin is death. That means eternal damnation and separation from God. Now, once you've already committed those sins, and everybody has, you can't uncommit them. And so when they realize this, that they are guilty and that they have no personal hope, then they're open to, well, what's the cure? All right, and that's where the true gospel comes in, the good news. Now, Romans, one of my favorite books in the Bible for systematic theology, Paul has a thesis statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And he says this, and this is the thesis for the whole book of Romans. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But the righteous man shall live by faith. So that's the whole point that Paul's going to be making through this book. And then in chapters 1 through 3, Paul does this beautiful job of, it's actually like a court case. He takes man through a trial and shows that every person who has ever lived is guilty. Matter of fact, it starts in the verdict in Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 9, says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. That's pretty succinct, isn't it? None righteous. Okay, so once you realize that there's none righteous, everyone's been put on trial, then we get the gospel. Now, what I'm going to do real quick for sake of time, and I can give these verses to anybody that wants them later on, but there's something that's been around for longer than I've been alive called the Romans Road, you know, which is this a series of scriptures that explain to us the problem and the solution about the gospel. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read those verses. I'm just going to read them connected, if you will. So please listen. Starting at Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, very important two words in the Bible in many places, but God. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel, right there. Now, does Romans describe your salvation? What I just read, what we just talked about that's in the scriptures right here. Is your salvation based on grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone? Because if it's anything else, it's a false gospel. Now, let's take a look again at this idea, this by grace through faith for salvation. And this time, I'm going to ask you, if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, well-known scriptures, kind of reviewing the basics. But I like this. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is Paul, and he states the gospel of grace through faith again. This time, though, by way of reminder to the Christians in order to motivate them to continue on their journey of sanctification by faith. All right, I'm going to read verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is from the New American Standard. And you, Paul talking to the church, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And in that two-word phrase, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Now, that covers the gospel as far as your justification before God. It's very clear about where your faith is and that it's a gift and it's only through Jesus. Now, let's talk about our sanctification. Now, one thing that I liked when we came here is I heard a couple different people talk about this church. You know, we had just so enjoyed meeting people and seeing how real is a word that I would use. You are. It's not churchianity that I've experienced, and I really appreciate that. And Pastor Brandon told us it's kind of like that old Christmas movie about the Isle of Misfit Toys, right? So, and that's what we had described ourselves that before he'd ever said it. So, but anyways, you know, life can be hard, can't it? And I want to take a look at our sanctification, and hopefully that I will say that I don't want anything that I say to be condemning, because there's no condemnation in Christ. I want this to be encouraging to us, okay? But the encouragement is know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? John chapter 8. That was extremely important in my life when I heard that verse where I was at the time, because I was afraid of the truth. I was afraid that if I learned the truth, I was going to learn that God didn't exist mentally, because that's what I was taught. But I believed in God in my heart. This is when I was young. But anyways, the truth will set us free in all areas. So with that, I mentioned three of the five solas in connection with our salvation: grace alone, faith alone, and in Christ alone. And we can't separate those from the other two solas, can we, as Reformed believers? Right. So we've got by Scripture alone and for God's glory alone. And that's the point that we read and that we just read in Ephesians 2:10. Because in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works. Now, the purpose of our sanctification is to glorify God. That's the chief end of man, isn't it? See, my sanctification isn't about me. I need to be sanctified to be obedient to God for him, for his glory, for the gift that he has given me. That's what he created us for. That's what the word says. So we're going to take an even deeper look at this. And what's really interesting, and I would love to spend some time on this, but we can't spend too much. And that is that this is so much deeper than what a lot of Christians believe or understand. If you would, since you're already in Ephesians, take a look. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. This is a verse that I had shared this with Pastor Brandon before. This was a verse that I had read many years ago, and I didn't understand it at the time, but I said, man, this is really deep, and I hardly ever hear it being taught on. But let's take a look at this verse in relationship, and you'll see the way it ties into our sanctification and just how important of a task that we have been given by our Lord and Savior. I want to read Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. This is Paul speaking. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." You catch that? "So that the manifold wisdom of God may not now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's pretty deep, isn't it? Now, worldly Christianity is man-centered. True Christianity is God-centered. Immature Christianity, when you start quite often as your life as a Christian, it's very me-centered, right? That's normal. You know, we're given the analogy throughout the Bible about us being like children. And as a child, you have to grow, don't you? So a mature Christian is going to be God-centered, and one way I like to think about this is top-down rather than bottom-up. Just that, I'm a kind of a one-liner kind of guy. I like one-liners. And that was something that helped me with something I was dealing with at work one time that came up. And I don't know if you guys ever do that where you're doing something, you know, it's your vocation, but all of a sudden something will be said or something will happen, and you'll instantly see a connection to your Christian life. And this came about. And the point about top-down versus bottom-up is we have to take a look at our life starting with God and his eternal purpose. And when we're trying to figure something out, like what's the right thing to do here? What direction should I go? You know, and so forth. We have to start out with the top and work our way down to us. Not start from ourselves and say, what do I think? What do I believe? How do I feel? What are my experiences, and then try to work my way from there. We have to start from the top and think about God and work our way down to come to a correct answer. Now, there's a lot of wrong teaching out there that's very, very popular, and some of it is, it's being very, very popular on TV is the whole charismatic world, word faith movement and stuff like that. I got a couple guys at work that are into that, and I'll have to let you know that when my wife and I left the Catholic Church back in, I don't know, it was 30-some years ago, first thing we did was go to a Baptist church, because if you're not Catholic, you're Baptist, right? And then I had this Sunday school teacher, and I was just waiting to get with, and I was, you know, in my early 20s, and I was with the Sunday school teacher, and he's this nice, gray-haired little man. And I was like, you know, I was just waiting to ask him because it was very costly when we left the Catholic Church to us in our family. And anyway, so I just waited to get with him, and I said, okay, now I'm all ready. Why are you Baptist? Now, I'd already gone through this other thing I told you about, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I'm waiting for this great dissertation. And he goes, I kid you not, he says, well, my daddy was Baptist and his daddy was Baptist. We've just always been Baptist. And I was like, oh. Well, in God's providence, we had a friend who was charismatic. And we went and visited his church. These people were excited about God. I was pretty ignorant in the scriptures, but I love God. And so we were there for a while and just examining the scriptures to see if these things were so, found out they were not, you know, and moved on. But God took us through that. Now, I want to read something from John MacArthur because I can't spend too much time on more on this. But John MacArthur said something really good. There's a quote. I had to put it on my iPad because I couldn't print it out this morning. And it comes from a book that he wrote called Strange Fire. And this is about the whole word faith, name it and claim it, and all this other kind of stuff, which is very man-centered. And here's what John MacArthur says. He says, it is a sad twist of irony that those who claim to be the most focused on the Holy Spirit are in actuality the ones doing the most to abuse, grieve, insult, misrepresent, quench, and dishonor him. How do they do it? By attributing to him words he did not say, deeds he did not do, phenomenon he did not produce, and experiences that have nothing to do with him. They boldly plaster his name on that which is not his work. And that's all I had to say about that for right now. Okay. Now let's moving on. What we are supposed to be doing, though, as we're Christians, once we're saved, once we're justified, then comes, you know, our life of sanctification. And so the idea is to be mature in the faith, right? To grow and grow, to be more like Christ as we're used for him, for the good works that he has for us. Now, a couple terms you'll hear, one of them, you know, that talk about this idea is lordship salvation. Jesus is Lord and Savior, or he's neither one. Another one that I've heard that I liked also was believing loyalty. You know, you have to believe, and it's going to come out, you're going to be loyal to God. You can't say that you believe Jesus is who he is and that he saved you and then not be loyal to him, right? So lordship salvation or believing loyalty. I'll give you a couple quick verses that are going to be familiar. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15, Jesus, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Jesus loved the Father, didn't he? And that love is what caused Jesus to, you know, to do the Father's will, as he said. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And then the last one I want to read in this area right now is a very sobering statement by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. And think about it in light of all this. Jesus says, so then, you will know them by their fruits. You've heard that term about being a fruit inspector, right? We can't judge somebody's heart completely, but we can be fruit inspectors. Jesus says, so then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, that's the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. So Jesus is not teaching work salvation. It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. What he's saying is, where is the evidence of true saving faith? And that's going to be in the fruit that they produce. That's why he said in verse 20, so you will know them by their fruits. Now, This idea of practicing sin versus struggling with sin is very important to understand. You know, because many times over the years as a Christian, my wife and I would be in a sermon and you'd hear a message and you'd hear a statement. And, you know, you've got to be really careful because you don't know where everybody is. Some people are on the mountaintop and some people are in a valley. You don't know what people are dealing with in their lives. So I know it's always very careful how we take things. But I want, this is very, an important one, the difference between practicing with sin versus struggling with sin. If you practice sin, you know, just think of that idea. Like if you're in the piano, that's something that you do habitually. You're going to do over and over, and you plan on doing it, right? Now, if you struggle with something, let's take like an example of adultery, which we have many cases in the Bible, and probably many people in here know people firsthand that have had these. There's a big difference, and this is a, you know, a bad sin, of course, but there's a big difference between someone who fell at some point and committed adultery, and they were grieved to the point of and beating their chest and begging God to forgive them, and they repented, versus the people who practice adultery. They've got their mistress. They're going over and over again. They're a deacon in the church, but they're planning on having that lady. We just had, what, was it last week or something like that, that talked about the Secretary of State in Alabama, right? There's a big difference between practicing sin and struggling with sin. And when you struggle with sin, there's ways to help that. Okay? So what Jesus was talking about that's very important about those who say to me, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me. Those are the people who practice sin. Jesus is not their Lord. They are their own God. They do their own will. They're just trying to get that fire insurance. Okay, I'm going to have to move on. You can see any one of these can be a sermon, right? You know, any one of these topics. But I've only got 25 more minutes. So, all right, here's a couple common things to all is that we're mature. We're supposed to be mature in God's word. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians out there, especially today, that never get past what I would call Sunday school theology. And Sunday school theology is good when you're a kid, right? You got to learn about Noah and, you know, Jericho and all those kinds of things. But you should grow in your Christian life and understand the deeper things of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, it says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." You know, that was something that struck me very sad, is I've been in churches before where I talk to someone and literally they've been a Christian 30, 40 years. They're, you know, at a leadership, maybe even teaching a Bible study in the church. And then you start talking to them and you find out that they have not matured as a Christian. I'm going to go down that rabbit. I got to be careful, right? So no rabbit trails. Anyways, so we just want to make sure that we're maturing as a Christian, you know, that we're continually seeking God and growing. Why? Because what we said, we are created for good works for his purposes. And we've got to keep that in mind. That's got to be a motivation for us. Now, also common to all is to live the life that God has for you. Now, I found this to be a very important one in our life walk of faith. And what do I mean by that? I don't mean your best life now. Okay, I'm not talking about that life for you. What I'm talking about is that every individual person here is unique. A unique child of God, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life, for what you are to accomplish for him. Now, for those, you know, all of us that have children, you know, I love every one of my children, and each one of them is a unique individual, right? And we're all unique individuals that God has plans and purposes for. So, our job, our mission, if you will, is to make sure that we are fulfilling the unique purpose God has for our life. And this is important that we're not comparing ourselves with other people and try to say, well, that guy's better, he's more spiritual, or that woman is because she's doing this or something like that. And another thing is that there's no caste system. I've been to countries where there is a caste system, very much. There's no caste system in Christianity. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, like in the Catholic Church, you know, you're a lay person, or you might become a nun or a priest. Then you're very holy, right? Well, we do the same thing in the Baptist churches sometimes. You're either just a lay person, or you might be a missionary at some far-off country, right? Those people are really spiritual, aren't they? Or you might be a youth group leader or something else. Now, and I'm not saying that those things, you know, those are great when God leads you into that. But what you have to understand is that where God has you, be faithful there. If you're being faithful and seeking God, then he will lead you where he wants you to be. If he wants you to be a missionary in Africa, great. He'll lead you there. But that might be creating an Ishmael if you think that you have to do something like that to please God, if that's not where he's leading you. All right? So, here's a couple scriptures just about that. Things that, you know, that are pretty interesting when you really kind of think of them in light of your life. At the very end of the book of John, I always thought this was interesting, the way it was stuck in there. And on John chapter 21, there was this rumor going around, they said, amongst the disciples that John, the disciple, would not die. And so it says, so Peter, seeing him, John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And I always thought that was very interesting because Jesus is telling Peter, hey, don't worry about what that other guy's life is or what I have for him to do. You just follow me as Peter, right? Be you following me. All right, here's another couple. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. When you read through the New Testament like this, you don't see the apostles putting some yoke on people to be a certain thing other than to love God, follow him, and seek him. Now, this is one that... My wife and I, when we heard this one, I remember one time, a long time ago, we heard it and we looked at each other and we go, yes, because of where we are in our life and everything. But in Acts chapter 21, Paul's on his way to Rome, okay? And, you know, he's stopping off at the islands in different places. And this is really kind of said three times, but I want to read one of these events. It says this in Acts chapter 21, when Paul was there with some believers, he said, when our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Now, you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big thing is, Paul was with them for several days, and he didn't give them some yoke of something to do that they had to be or some caste system. He just, you know, they went home. They were with Paul and then they went home and they lived their life faithful to God. Okay. That's what I'm trying to get across. Live your life for him where he has you. And if he wants you someplace, as you're seeking him, he'll lead you there. Now, question I have is, where are you on your sanctification journey? Where right now do you need to trust God and exercise faith along your pilgrim's progress? We always need to exercise our faith. What is the next task that God has for you? And I don't mean like in a task in a legalistic yoke kind of way, as I was just talking about, but I mean, what does he want to do in you and through you for his purposes? Now, we have to have faith in God for our sanctification, the same way that we have faith in God for our salvation, right? And we believe God and we trust him. I mean, we're trusting him with our eternity, aren't we? If we can trust him for our eternity, we should be able to trust him for tomorrow and next week and next year, right? Okay. Now, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. We'll take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read just verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, you can see right there, we're supposed to be keeping our eyes on Jesus. And it's so easy with the world and everything that's going around to get distracted. But the point I really want to look at is how Jesus is referred to as the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in Jesus. It's in God, who is the faithful one. So, and this idea of where it says that Jesus is the author. Now, what is an author? Everybody knows. An author is the one that pens it. He's the one that makes it, right? That creates it. That's the author. And then the perfecter. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. When we're seeking him, he is going to perfect our faith. He's going to continue with our sanctification. He's going to give us the faith we need at the time for where we are, as long as we're keeping our eyes on him. And faith is not some magic formula. When I read about like the charismatics, they turn faith into this magic formula. But faith is just learning to trust God and then think and act on that trust that you have for God. Now, there's a couple things. We'll just got a couple items left here. We'll talk about how you can apply this faith in different areas of your life. One of them is your assurance of salvation. Now, there's a lot of people that struggle with assurance of salvation. There's a lot of famous people, famous pastors and preachers over the centuries that have struggled with their assurance of salvation. And believe me, they know the scriptures, right? They wrote systematic theology books and stuff like that. And so sometimes you have to tell yourself and know what is true, even though you don't feel that way. An example for assurance of salvation that I love is Paul, Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39 says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And if the reason that you're having problems with your assurance is because of family relationships growing up and stuff like that, you know, just think about your perfect Heavenly Father. You've got to focus on Jesus and what he does and, you know, and renew your mind. Once again, not in a formula, but just understand God's love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, speaking of family, I would ask you this morning, do you need faith in a family relationship right now? Maybe a father, a mother, a parent, or a child. A lot of times in life, these can really stress us, can't they? I mean, you'll need some faith. Well, here's a harsh truth, and this is one that I've had to learn, and I'm sure many of you here have also. And I would say when it comes to family relationships, it could be with children, could be with parents or brothers, sisters, whoever. The thing that I had to learn is, what did you expect? I mean, what did you really expect out of your relationships here on earth? You're dealing with people that are unsaved. You're dealing with people who are saved that are at various levels of sanctification with various struggles. I mean, it gets messy pretty quick, doesn't it, when you start dealing with relationships? Okay, and as I was going through something a while back with this whole what did you expect, what was really interesting is I went through the book of Exodus a couple of years ago, And this is where it really hit me. And that was, look at God and Israel. Now, here we have the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and he has his promises to Abraham. But what do you have? Israel is just sinning left and right. God is loving them. He's delivering them miraculously. He's doing all these things. And what do they keep doing? I mean, worshiping a golden calf and stuff like that, right? Well, and that was God's relationship with his chosen people. All right, well, how about the New Testament? You go, well, not all Israel is Israel, like it says in Romans, right? Okay, well, how about this? How about Jesus and the church? I mean, we're talking about saved believers. You've got Jesus dealing with the people in Galatia that are a bunch of legalists and trying to turn back to work salvation. And then on the other hand, you got the people in Corinth. They're a bunch of immoral reprobates that are living worse than some of the pagans, aren't they? But they were his people. And so when it comes to the relationships that you have, there's this very difficult to accept but true statement that we have all heard. And I'll read it. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying you're supposed to hate them. But what is he is saying is in relationship to your love and dedication to God. Nothing can come before your relationship with God. And when you look at that in light of relationships, then that can kind of give you, as hard as it is for us as human beings, but it can give us our faith in God. Because what do we do when we run into those situations where you're having great difficulty with someone that you love tremendously? Maybe they're self-destructive. There's just all kinds of things going on. What can we do? We can pray. Number one, right? I mean, that's pretty important. And the other thing we can do is we have to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, it talks in 2 Corinthians about being an ambassador. When you think of what an ambassador is, you know, that idea of being an ambassador. So when we do that, we have to make sure that we align our hearts and minds. And that's kind of the point. We have to align our hearts and minds with God's word and have faith that whatever the outcome, God is going to be accomplishing his purposes, and God will be glorified. All right, now, another one. Do you need faith from some attack by the world? And what do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of ways that our Christian faith is attacked by the world. It has been throughout the centuries. There's always been, you know, the thing du jour that, you know, the non-Christians are attacking Christians about. Big ones today. And I like dealing with these, you know, I do in a lot of my study. One of them is the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture has always been under attack, right? You know, is God's word true? You'll hear and read and stuff like that about contradictions and errors and all kinds of stuff. Well, I will just say that, you know, it's amazing how God loves to throw down his trump cards, you know, and stuff. Just like when the Dead Sea Scrolls were invented, or not invented, I'm sorry, were discovered. There have been some pseudepigrapha that have been invented. But anyways, this was discovered. So we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, that are basically about 1,000 years older than anything else, proving that what was said was that the Scripture was not interpreted properly, that it was changed over the years. And God comes out with the Dead Sea Scrolls and says, well, how about this one? Wow, that's pretty accurate, isn't it? So another one would be, this is a real big one in colleges. You know, you hear about so many young people leaving their faith when they go to college. And here's one of the number one things that atheist professors like to use, and that is God's character in the Old Testament. And they love to say, well, what kind of God would tell his people to go and kill every man, woman, and child in the land of Canaan? What kind of God would do that? And they say, and that's totally different than the God in the New Testament, who is all a God of love and everything, right? Can you answer that question? If somebody comes up to you and they say, why is it that God had him do that? Can you answer that? There are very good reasons that God had people do that. And it's very spiritual, too. So don't let that throw you, right? And if you know those answers, study to show thyself approved. If you know those answers, especially the ones that you know are going to come at you, Be prepared to answer those things. And here's another one. Do you need faith because of eschatology? Something that's really, really popular. How about ancient aliens? I watch every episode. I really do. Not because I believe it, because I love studying ancient history, ancient cultures that were related to the Hebrews and stuff like that. And they put forth stuff, and we will watch that and go, oh, that's wrong. That's a lie. They're misquoting the Bible, you know, on and on and on. But it's good because so many people are into that kind of thing. And then by watching that, you can say, and I would say, make sure that, you know, don't watch it if you're going to be confused by it. OK, but if you're into studying that kind of stuff like I like to, then I love to see just how warped and wrong they are. All right. The key thing is this. There's going to be a lot of things that will come against you in the world, such as the sufficiency of Scripture and you know, the God's character, eschatology, ancient aliens, you know, and just keep on going down the list. But there are always answers. If there wasn't, Christianity would have just died out. There are always answers. And seek, you know, somebody that's faithful and reputable, you know, and seek what those answers are, because they're there. It's amazing how many times I've heard something over the years, and then when I start studying it, I found out that the person that was saying it just flat out lied. Or they didn't do their due diligence. You know, like they like to show different weights in the Bible. They'll say, the Bible said that there was something recently I was looking at. There's this weight about silver, and they said it was like 3 shekels or something like that, you know. And then they said, but we found this thing over here in this ancient text that said it was from another country that said it was actually like 10. They go, see, the Bible's not true. Bible's in error. Well, then you find out that the Hebrews had a different type of measurement than the other people did. You know, it's just stuff like that, right? So anyways. All right. But here's how we go against those attacks by the world. We go to Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the shield of faith, right? You've got to have faith. And this is the main point I wanted to make on that one, is have faith that if you come across something that you can't answer, that seems to throw you off, like Von Daniken did in the 70s. Everybody remember that? Right? We had Chariots of the God, which was a birth of the whole ancient alien thing. Threw all kinds of people off, right? Have faith. God knows what he's doing. God has been faithful throughout all of history. You don't have to let it throw you. It's like, okay, I might not know the answer, but I know there's a good answer out there. All right, and that's where we have our shield of faith, and then the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, maybe you have some other area or trial. You know, I might not know what it is. I'm not going to say, you know, a whole laundry list or something like that. There's all kinds of things that people could be dealing with, and we don't know what that, you know, the answers to everything. Well, the Bible tells us, even when we don't know, just like that stuff about the, you know, the attacks by the world, when we don't know, the one thing we can anchor on is that God is a good God, and we can always trust him. Have faith in God no matter what you're facing. You know, Justin's Book of Martyrs, you read what people have gone through over the centuries and maintain their faith in God. One of my favorite examples that we all like, and this is like Sunday school theology, except in this case right here, it's amazing how a lot of people kind of look over one of the most important points in this passage, and that's about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We all know the story of the fiery furnace. It says in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So, I mean, when you really think of that, here you are, a fiery furnace, you know, being burned to death to me is like one of my worst things. Like, shoot me in the head, cut my head off, or do something like that. But I don't want to be thrown in a fire, burned at the stake, right? But here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but this is the important part. If whatever trial you come across, something that we couldn't even imagine, Where is your faith? Your faith has to be in God, that even if he's not doing what you would like him to do or what you think he should do, God is faithful and he has his purposes and his reasons for it. Now, I mentioned about the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And because of time, I'm not going to be able to go into it too much. I would encourage you that maybe this week, sometime this week as a family, read through Hebrews chapter 11 if you haven't read it for a while. And one of the things that I like is it's really interesting to see the people that God wrote about in Hebrews chapter 11, that those people, you know, they didn't live a perfect life. They didn't know the things that were going to happen. You know, when Abraham was called out of Ur, you know, did he know how his life was going to go? No. God just said, I will take you to a place I will show you. And then when the end of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these unnamed people who it says that the world was not worthy of. I really encourage you to read that chapter sometime this week. Now, the entire Bible gives testimony to the faithfulness of God. So I'm going to close with this scripture. If you'll turn if your Bible's still open in Hebrews, turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read verses 21 through 23. And as Christians, like I said, whatever you're struggling with, whatever God's calling you to exercise your faith in your life right now, this will apply. Hebrews 10:21 says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now, where do you need to exercise your faith today? Where does your faith need to be strengthened? In what area of your life? Maybe it's a sin struggle. Maybe it's a heart attitude that you've been struggling with. It could be a relationship. Could be some attack by the world. Just remember, as it says right here in Hebrews, he who promised is faithful. What I'd like to do now is we're going to close in prayer. And so as we close in prayer, I'd like to bow your heads and just take a couple minutes and go before God. You all know in your heart what area God is working on you to have faith in, to trust him. And whatever that situation is. So we'll take a couple minutes in quiet individual prayer, and then I'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing the doxology. So let's close our eyes, please. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the instruction that it gives us. We thank you first and foremost for Jesus, who loves us so much that he died for us. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us who understand that will be motivated to live for him. Lord, we all can say, like the Father in that opening verse, I believe, help my unbelief. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that we all struggle with various difficulties, the relationships, sin struggles, things in our life, Lord. But we come to you as your people, asking for you to help us. Lord, show us the way. May we keep our eyes on you and trust in you for whatever we are dealing with in life, and know that you are faithful and that our faith is based on a God who is always faithful. We love you and we thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.